Oh, sorry, I'm unprepared. Or do I even need this one? It's been a while since I've stood before you. I'm not sure. Sounds like I got pretty good pickup. Yes? I'm not even sure this turned on or not. Well, I stand before you this morning with my... Okay, there we go. Now we got it. I don't know. Come on, I just get paid to preach. Not much at that. Am I on? I got no battery, I guess. Flip it up. Turn it on. Okay. Now the momentum's all gone.
We're going to have to start completely over again. I'm going to go sit down, come back. Okay. Sorry. Of course, you saw that Barry had to help me with his witchcraft a while ago. And that has what I was about to say. I've got the backup Bible because my Bible I normally work out of, my glasses, my tech support, and wife are all in the white van in Valpo this morning. And that's the third time in a row I preached and she's left town. I'm starting to see a pattern that's troubling me. But we shall get through all this. Luckily, my lesson wasn't in the van as well. Do keep Judy Brett's in your prayers. She's just having a little age-related trouble breathing, what have you. Pam took her to the emergency room yesterday, and she will be fine. I appreciate Barry singing songs that reminded us of the joy of singing. I've asked him purposely to do that. He's always good about trying to coordinate, and I appreciate that. In fact, we're going to talk about singing this morning. Let me see. That should do it. And during this lesson, there will be times I repeat myself. It's done as part of the plan. Don't think I've gone crazy. It's to make a point. It's part of a way of speaking. I'm trying to drive home a point. And at the end of this lesson, we will have an invitation song. And I hope that during this lesson, if I have annoyed you about not singing, that it will have changed your heart. But for the most part, I think that this lesson will be uplifting. At least I meant it to be. And cause us all to see the joy in making a beautiful sound. We could talk forever about the most beautiful music ever heard, because it's subjective for the most part. You have your opinions, I have mine. If you pressed me to come up with the most beautiful earthly song I'd ever heard, it would be a toss-up. Is it Claude Debussy, Clair de Lune? Beautiful piece of classical music. Or is it Santana's Samba Patai? I got an amen from Tammy back there. So soulful and beautiful. And I think we were together last time we saw him do it live. She had better seats than me. But we each have our opinion. We all answer differently. But for the most part, music is designed and when we find it beautiful, it's because it's touching us emotionally, because it calms us, because it soothes, comforts, it eases burdens when we're feeling down. But think for a moment about the reading we had this morning, and think about the moment that when John was imprisoned on Patmos. He's writing to Christians suffering persecution at the hands of the Romans. He was writing to comfort and encourage the first century Christians that this is not all there is, to be faithful and be strong. And then we see in chapter 5 of Revelation, we see what I believe is one of the most truly beautiful moments in at least Revelation, if not the whole Bible. When John gives us a glimpse into the throne room of heaven and the chorus, and he says, I looked and I heard. And so we're not sure what he actually saw, but we know that the sound he's going to describe, and we're going to talk about this morning, was just so overwhelmingly beautiful to him. And if we will consider the text again. Pardon me. Then I looked and I heard around the throne of the living creatures and the elders of the voice of many angels, numbering myriad of myriads. And I prefer the King James the way it says, ten thousands of ten thousands, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might and honor, glory and blessings. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings, honor, glory, and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Imagine if you're John and your eyes and your ears are allowed to see this, and he's able to share this with, and I would say not just with the first century Christians, but with us. We see that earlier in Revelation, they sang about the work of Jesus, of the Christ. Now they're singing about the possessions of Christ, that being power, honor, blessings, glory. These are possessions he has now that he's returned to heaven. It appears that this is the most beautiful sound John has ever heard. It wasn't the style of music because he doesn't tell us what it was like. It wasn't the melody because he doesn't tell us what it was. It was beautiful because of the message and who was singing. The song John heard was comfort. And that's what we need to remember. That's what we need to take away from it when we're studying. When we're trying to get through this life and we think that we've got trouble, one, we need to remember there's been Christians who today in parts of the world are in worse shape than we are, and there have been Christians before us who are in much worse shape than we are. But we need to take comfort from it, and they were to take comfort from it. But why is it comforting? Well, we'll go back to 11. We see that during verse 11, he writes, Then I looked and I heard the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of the angels numbering 10,000. They're angels. They're heavenly beings. Now, we'll get into who the four creatures and the elders are in a minute, but even they don't have all the benefits that we had, and we'll talk about who they are in a little bit. But we see that these are angels singing the praises. And why is that important? There's a point I wanted to make. I just got a little distracted. So we see that they're angels. Again, we don't know what the style they were singing, the melody they were singing, but we know they were angels. It's a mighty chorus. It's a mighty chorus of angels singing from the heart. But what did they sing about? The worthiness of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. This worthiness, he's worthy, it goes on in 12, to say, he is worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power. He's worthy because he was slain. Okay. We would agree with that. It's no surprise to us, but they're singing about his worthiness as creatures who aren't entitled to any of the benefits that his death brought. Think about that. These angels are singing praises about a price paid for redemption that they aren't allowed to participate in. We see in Hebrews And it's easier for me to read the screen. That's why I'm stepping over. My print's a little small in that Bible. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. We are the offspring of Abraham. He died for human beings that we might have redemption. And yet, many times, we sit and are silent while the angels sing his praises. Continuing into Peter. Peter writes, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment." Okay? So let's consider, these angels know that if they choose to sin, they have no hope of forgiveness. They have no repentance. They watch their brothers who did sin in the past be cast into utter darkness, put in chains with no redemption. Because Christ died for you and me, and yet these angels sing out the praises. They raise their voices in praise because the Lamb was slain for you, for me. Nothing for them. Let's consider what it says in Philippians. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, whom though he was in the form of God, did not count," it normally says it, "equity with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." Okay. So we have to ask, and I'm so glad Barry sang a song about the tongue earlier, about our tongue. Let this be mind in you. Okay? It says, have this mind among yourselves in this translation. That's the trouble when you work out of two different, and I'm sorry about that, when it makes me stumble. Most of my life I've been working with King James. King James. But anyway. Let this mind be in you. Let this tongue be in you. Is this our tongue? I don't like to say your. It's about you and me. Is this our tongue? Is our tongue singing the praises like the angels did, like they do? Do all the problems in our life rolled up together measure up to a life of the second death, to a separation from God, to eternity in hell? Can you think about all your problems, all my problems? If I put them all together, does that really mean anything compared to separation from God? That would cause me to not want to sing his praises, not want to embrace what he has to offer me through his death of his son. The fact is that Christ died for you and for me. Even worse, though, I might throw this in as a little aside. Some folks are just apathetic. They're not caught up in their problems. They're not caught up in anything else. They're just distracted. They would just rather, and it's easy. Satan was always working on us. I was back there singing, and I caught the back of Alan's shirt, and I caught myself reading, "Who was that farm aide this year?" We can't let it happen. You know, I needed to be more focused on what we're singing. See, I told myself. But that way, you don't have to. See, you can all think about whatever you did where you failed. We can't be apathetic. We can't be caught up in our problems and say, "I'm not singing today. My wife's mad at me." No. That needs to go. Okay. Our sins made us enemies of God. We see that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. You know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our sins, my sins, your sins, made us deserving of eternal wrath. Just like those angels. You know, because Romans chapter 6 and 23 tells us that the wages of sin are death. There's no way around that. We've sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short. That sin is worthy of death. And when we talk about death, we're not talking about being stoned to death or put to death. We're talking about separation from God for eternity. But, before I give you the but, Jesus died for that, and we all know that. But let's think about, while we're there, though, that we have the wages of sin is death. And even while we were sinners, even while we were separated from God, if we said to ourselves, I need to be better. I don't want this to be this way. You know there was not a single thing you or I could have done about it without the death of Jesus Christ. There was nothing we could have done with our mortal self to earn our way to heaven or to convince God we were so perfect that we didn't need the blood of Jesus to be our redemption. And yet, during that period is exactly when he sent his son, and his son was willing to die for us. Jesus died so that we might have life, and yet some don't sing. How could the furnace needing fixed, financial problems, marital issues, car repairs, how could this compare to anything like the fact that we were worthy of death and now we have a way out? Now we have a price paid for us. Our sins have been paid and hell was defeated. We are heirs with God, of God, with Christ. This moved the angels to sing and pray, sing praises of Jesus. Remember, nothing for them in this. But yet they do it. What a comfort this was to John. And it should be for you, for me. As we said, this is a writing of comfort. We are free due to Jesus. And at that moment, it must have seemed to John that nothing could be more beautiful. It can't get any better than this. And then? Yeah, I forgot Romans. We're going to keep moving. And then? He goes on to say, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all them and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And suddenly the chorus of these millions of angels, think about that, ten thousands of ten thousands and more thousands. We're talking of tens of millions. This great chorus suddenly is joined by every creature. And in fact, some translations add those, or maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. No. The King James even adds those beyond the grave, even those who have already died. Every creature in the sea, on the earth, in the grave, all adding their voices to the chorus. And suddenly it's even greater. And the overwhelmingness of that there is more than what you're suffering now. There is something glorious. One giant song of praise. But it goes even further because it's not just about that Jesus had died. Now, and the four living creatures said, here's the point I want to make, sorry. To him who sits on the throne of the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The Lamb is still alive, is the point. He died. They were singing his praises. And suddenly every creature in the universe, every creature who ever lived or is now past living, is dead, are singing the praises not because he died now, but because he continues to live. Be encouraged, because he didn't just die to pay a price for you. No, no, no. Bulls and goats did that before a sacrifice. I mean, that was bad enough that he had to be a sacrifice for you, but he proved that we can live again. He lives. He's there on the throne. And because of that, we are redeemed. We can live again. We need to be found in this chorus. Our voices can bring comfort to those who are truly in need. And imagine if your brother or sister might be so distraught over their person, and they're not singing down the end of the row from you. Lift your voice a little bit greater. Perhaps it can help bring them out of that so they can be comforted. But we need to sing out and to bring comfort to others. Nothing can rob us, and that was the message here. Nothing can rob us of the knowledge that Jesus Christ lives. He did die, but now he lives. That's joyous. Because he lives, we can live forever. And that's joyous. Not even death can stop us or take away what Jesus has done to us. Think about all the things that can be done to us in this life. They don't matter, because when this life is over, we're going to a different place. Even the very end of this life, death, can't take that away from us if we are faithful. Continuing into 14. And the four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Excuse me. We see Jesus' words, as we get ready to talk about 14, we see Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. We see that the gates of hell, Hades, depending on the translation, cannot prevail against him, against his word. We could debate this music. I want to talk about the final. Something I want to share with you. I want to make sure I didn't lose it somewhere. All right, comes a little later. We could debate music for hours and hours, but we need to have a universal agreement that this is the song we sing. This is the beautiful song. We see that in this text, we see the word power used in these verses, these four verses we've been using. This word, John only uses one other time, this word that's translated power for us today. He uses it one other time in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. And this word is not just power of strength, power of will, power of the ability to do something. This word for power has to do with authority or reigning power. It's translated in chapter 1 and verse 6 in the King James as dominion rather than power. But this has to do, this word was deliberately used to encourage the first century Christians that he is in authority, in dominion. He reigns. Jesus is alive, he's in heaven, on his throne reigning. This would reassure that no government, no empire, no Caesar, no president, no courts, nothing can get between you and redemption. Nothing can get between you and Jesus Christ, because he is in authority. Excuse me. He is in heaven. And so imagine the comfort, the reassurance that would have been. And we need to take that same thing into our heart. The message caused the four living creatures, And in case you're curious about this, that was what I was trying to see if I had missed that page. We see that these four living creatures, from what I my study allows, is that these are seraphim, the highest order of angel, standing near the throne. And they said amen to what was being sang. But we see that the 24 elders, from what I understand, they are the 12 patriarchs, or at least representation of the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. Therefore, implying, representing everyone before Christ and everyone after Christ. They represent us because his redemption was for all those who had gone before as well. That is the power of the redemption of Christ. My cousin Ray Summers, I'm joking about the cousin part, has a great commentary on the book of Revelation. It's called Worthy is the Lamb. Good book. In his closing remarks on Revelation chapter 5, quote, John's first vision closes with a triumphant scene of saints and all the universe giving praise and honor to Christ. The message was calculated to bring renewed courage and hope. Pardon me. It brings the same cheer to saints today, believing in the power of God in chapter 4, believing in redeeming love of God, chapter 5. There is no force Christians need fear. No God is on his throne. He is mightier than any opposition, and he determines all outcomes. And I would say amen. Okay. Yes. One other thought I had for you, given all that's going on these days, and it kind of ties to John's lesson this morning. I want to think about something Macbeth said 400 years ago. Well, actually, Shakespeare said it. I'll read it here. I know everybody loved reading this in high school, right? It does help with the King James, though, once you've read enough Shakespeare. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time, and all the yesterdays have lighted fools. The way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle. Life but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Macbeth's wife had died. He'd lost his mind. Life was worth nothing. What's the sense in living? There's no purpose. There's nothing more for man. He wakes up in the morning, and then he falls over dead, and that's the end of it. What a bitter thought about life. Now, I realize he's a fictional character, but there were people like that. You know, an author draws on people. Look at the suicide rate right now. Look at the people who think there is nothing more than this moment. And sadly, don't even, I mean, seems different now. Maybe it's because the way I see it. Maybe I'm looking at it wrong. Seemed like used to in the 60s as I was growing up and I was watching foolish people, and it seemed like they were, you know, they thought there was nothing more in life than life, but it seemed like they were having a big old party and doing whatever they felt like. But now people think there's nothing more and they're miserable. It's like they can't hardly stand being alive. And they don't understand. There is something more. 400 years, people haven't changed. They still feel this way. There is more. As John talked to us this morning about, God had a plan. Plan for the monarchs. Plan for Eric. Plan for Mark. even a plan for those who had gone before him, which is the point of having the 12 patriarchs represented, and all those that had gone before. We know God has a plan and a pattern. God controls the outcome. We see in Revelation chapter 5, the first verse, John says, I saw in God's right hand a scroll to the seven churches sealed. God had a plan for the early church. The seven churches represented the early church, but they're there for us as well. We need to understand that God has had a plan since the beginning of time. I believe it was during my invitation Wednesday. If God didn't have a plan for Christ from beforehand, he had a plan at least from the moment Adam and Eve sinned to send his son that we might be redeemed. Whatever may come in the future will not be so bad if we understand that God holds everything in his hands. So I would encourage you, if you are able to be here this morning and yet feel like there's nothing that could make you want to join that glorious chorus singing praises to God, we need to talk. You need to think about why your heart doesn't feel enough gratitude. And if you aren't part of this great chorus yet, we need to talk about why. What makes you think that you don't need Christ, the price he's paid for your redemption? We could study about this. We could talk about it. And if not with me, with someone else. There's plenty of folks here who would talk to you about this. But it's time to join this chorus. You know, sometimes babes show us how to serve God. I hope you'll all sing out. This would be the time to do that.